Ephesians chapter number 6. We started last week looking at this passage, this text about the armor of God, and we're going to continue on really over the next couple weeks and finish up talking about the armor of God. We looked last week, Paul told us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Paul told us to put on the whole armor of God. And so we're going to be looking at that this week. Take your Bibles, we're going to start reading in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We're going to read down from verse 10 to verse 15. But actually, why don't we read down to verse 18. But Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We're going to look this morning, we're not going to cover all of the armor of God, but we're going to look at the first part this morning of the armor of God. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word to our hearts this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you this morning, and we thank you, Father, for the time that we've already had, Lord, in the adult Bible study in the 10 o'clock hour, and then the singing of your praises, Lord, already in the morning service, and then being able to honor you with our tithes and offerings, Lord. And we pray, Lord, now that as we come to you to worship you, Lord, and looking into your word, to worship you, Lord, and conforming our lives to your word, I pray, Father, that you would bless us. I pray, Father, that as your people this morning, that we would open our ears to hear. Lord, that we would open our hearts to receive. Lord, that we would put away all of the cares and concerns of this world. I know, Lord, that we live in a world where there's a million things that are vying for our attention. Lord, we can worry about the grocery shopping this week and work in the week ahead, Lord, but help us to put all those things aside and focus on your word this morning. As we consider the armor of God this morning, help us to see the areas of our life where we need to improve. The areas of our life, Lord, where we need to put on some protection against the wiles of the devil. And I pray, Father, that you'd bless the preaching of your word this morning. Bless all that is said and all that's done. May it all bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The armor of God this morning. Now, in the previous passage, Paul talked to us about an unseen enemy, and we read that. Paul tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, things we can't really even see with our own eyes, these things that are going on in the spiritual realm with angels and demons and all this stuff that we can't even really see. And Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against this wickedness that is really pushing many of the agendas around us. And Paul says, if we're going to withstand these things, Paul tells us we have to be strong in the Lord. Back in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And we have to be strong in the Lord because of this unseen battle that rages around us that we are involved with. And it's we don't even know we're involved in it sometimes, but we are involved in it. And then Paul commands us to put on the full armor of God. Look back at verse number 13. This we talked about it last week. He says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." He talks about it in the previous verses. He calls it the wiles of the devil, that you may be able to withstand these temptations, these lies, the wiles of the devil, and in the evil day that you'll be able to stand. And then he says this, and having done all to stand, doing everything you do, you stand, okay? Don't be overcome with evil. Don't be overcome by the devil. Now, in today's text, Paul begins to describe for us what is this armor of God. He tells us, I believe it's in verse 13, to put it on. And then in verses 14 and onward, he describes it for us what it is. What is this armor that we're supposed to put on? Now, look, it's not a literal armor. If you go up to the city, you go up to the Tower of London, you can go into the White Tower there, and you can see all the suits of armor from Henry VIII and knights and kings of the past, and you can see all that. This is not a literal armor. I don't have a literal suit of armor hanging in my closet at home, okay? But he's talking about a spiritual armor, but it is real nonetheless. Even though you cannot touch it, even though you cannot feel it, it is very real. And if we want to be able to stand in the power of God, as Paul commands us to, we need to put on the armor of God. If you're going to be able to stand against the wiles of Satan, the attacks of Satan, you've got to have on God's armor. Now today we're going to look at three pieces of armor that we should wear, and they all share a common theme. Look at verse number 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The thing that these all three share is this idea of having. Okay? And in the original language, this word having means it's a continual action. You put it on and you leave it on. That is the characteristic that all three of these pieces of armor share. You put it on and you leave it on. You don't take it off. Okay? Well, these are pieces that we should put on and never take off. Wearing the armor of God gives us strength to withstand the enemy. But it requires us as believers, it requires some effort on our part to put it on. God commands us to put it on. And God has provided it for us to put it on. God has not left us helpless. He's not just said, okay, off you go into battle, have fun. No, he's provided for us this armor to wear. And wearing the armor gives us the strength to withstand the enemy. But it requires some effort on our part to put the armor on. Let's look this morning at three pieces of armor that we should wear. Three pieces of the armor that we should wear. The first thing we see is this. We see the commitment to truth. To have yourself girt about with truth. He says in verse 14, standing therefore, girt about with truth. A commitment to truth is what Paul is talking about here. Standing therefore, he says, you're standing in the battle. You're waiting for the attack of Satan. You know he's coming. And you're standing in the battle, girt about with the truth. The word girt just means gathered together, like you'd put on a girdle or a belt. Okay? Paul begins by telling us we have to girt our loins. Our loins, our body must be girt about with the truth. When Paul wrote this letter, if you remember, we've been going through the book of Ephesians for over 6 months now. But if you remember way back to the beginning, when Paul wrote this letter, he was in a Roman prison. And not only was he in a Roman prison, but he was shackled to a Roman soldier. That was his punishment. He was shackled to a Roman soldier. And so Paul is in a Roman prison, shackled to a Roman soldier. So it's no coincidence that Paul uses the armor of a Roman soldier to illustrate the armor of God. The armor of God is very real, but Paul is using this illustration of the armor of a Roman soldier so that we can understand it. Now, Roman soldiers wore a large tunic. They wore a large tunic, and it's been described as a large square garment, okay, with a hole cut out to put it over your head and two holes cut out to put your arms in it. It was not fashionable. You're not going to see this on the catwalk at any fashion show. It's just a large square garment, a Roman tunic. And the problem was this. When it was time for fighting or physical labor, the tunic could get in the way. And not unlike the robes worn in Bible times. When we think about Israel in Bible times, they wore these robes. And when you had to do physical labor, it got in the way. Or when you had to fight, it got in the way. And the Roman tunic was not much different. If you had to do something physical, it got in the way. So Roman soldiers had a large leather belt that they would use to gather up all the loose tunic and tie it up close to themselves. You put it in you tighten your belt up to gather it all in so that it's not all in your way while you're trying to fight. And if you just leave this tunic flowing in battle, you may get tangled up in it. You're trying to draw your sword and you can't get it out because you got all tangled up in your tunic. Or your enemy is able to grab a hold of it and he's got control of you because he's got control of your clothing. And so Paul says, look, you got to gird yourself about. You got to gird up your loins. You got to gather up everything and get it out of the way. Likewise, Paul tells us that we're entering into battle with Satan, and we need to gird ourselves with the truth. Now, this word truth has a couple of different meanings. There's a couple different thoughts here. First of all, the word that is translated truth here applies to the content of the truth. You have to surround yourself with truth, with the content of truth. You and I, as believers, we need to know the truth. We need to know the truth of God's word, and we need to be settled in it. We need to make it a priority of our lives. We need to be settled in it. We need to know the content of the truth. The Bible tells us this, John 8:44. If you have your Bibles, go to John 8:44. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse number 44, Jesus is talking about the devil, talking about Satan. And this is the enemy that Paul is describing for us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. So let's look at what Jesus says about him. Jesus is being very honest with the religious elites of his day. He's being very brutal with them, actually. He's not pulling any punches here. He's giving them the truth. He says, ye are of your father, the devil. That's pretty harsh. But he tells them, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. You say, well, I didn't know the devil was a murderer. If you read the Old Testament, it tells us that the devil wanted to depose God and take his throne, kill God and take the throne. That was the devil's plan, okay? He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So what does Jesus tell us about Satan here, about our enemy? Jesus tells us this, he is a murderer, but he is the father of lies. And Paul says, we as believers are to gird ourselves about with the truth. We are facing an enemy that is a liar. He is the father of lies. And if we're going to prepare ourselves for battle, we have to be girt about with truth so that we can withstand the lie. The only way for us to recognize the lies of Satan is to know the truth of God's word. The best way for you to be able to pick out what is a lie is to know what is the truth. What do you study to know what is a lie? You don't study the lie, you study the truth. You don't study the corruption, you study the incorrupt. Whenever and I know this is less and less because we all use credit cards and debit cards today, but whenever they train a teller in the bank how to notice what a counterfeit note, they don't give them a stack of counterfeit notes and say, okay, this is a counterfeit, these are counterfeit notes, you learn these notes. No, they give them real money to handle. Money that they know is real. Money that they know is true money. And they handle that, and they handle that, and they get used to it so that when they handle a fake note, they say, hey, this doesn't feel right. There's something wrong here. How do you, what's the best way to tell a lie? The best way to know what is a lie? The best way to know what is a lie is to know the truth. And then when the lie comes, you say, oh, no, no, that's not right. You got to know the truth. Paul says we need to be girt about with the truth. We have to know what is true if we want to be able to recognize a lie. Well, what is true? Jesus says this, God's word is truth. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. God's word is truth. Thy word is truth, he says. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what is truth? If we want to withstand the lies of the devil, if we want to withstand the lies that we're fed on a daily basis, where do we have to go to find the truth? We go to the word of God. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. Talking about the word of God. This has been an ongoing thing since the very beginning of humanity. Satan has been presenting people with lies. It started from the beginning. We think about the story of Adam and Eve back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. Part of the reason Adam and Eve fell is because they believed the lie of the devil. They knew God face to face. The Bible says God came down and walked with them in the cool of the day. They knew God face to face. But when they were presented with a lie, instead of confronting the lie with the truth, they just accepted the lie. It's been going on since the beginning. And Paul says, look, if you're going to withstand the wiles, the tricks of the devil, look, you got to be girt about with the truth. You got to know what the truth is. You go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is confronted with Satan. Jesus is beginning his ministry. He goes out into the wilderness and fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasts. And when he's finished with his fast, Satan comes and Satan begins to tempt him. And Satan begins to tempt him with lies. Satan says to him, one of them is, Satan knows he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan says in Matthew 4, verse number 3, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. If you're really the Son of God, why don't you turn, I know you're hungry, why don't you turn that rock into a piece of bread? Making Jesus, trying to sow a lie in Jesus' head that he's not really the Son of God. If you're really hungry, just eat something. And what does Jesus do? Jesus confronts him with the word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Satan is using these tricks again. Then in verse number 8, he says this, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He says to Jesus, he says, look, you see every kingdom of the world from up here. You fall down and worship me, I will give you all these kingdoms of the world. There's only one problem. They already belong to Jesus. He's God of the world. They're going to be his sooner or later no matter what happens. So he doesn't have to give in to the devil. And the devil is trying to tempt him and these lies. And what does Jesus do? Jesus confronts them with the truth. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Every time Jesus is confronted with the lie of the devil, he returns to the truth. And if we're going to withstand against the wiles of Satan, we have to be girt about with the truth. So we need to be girt about with the content of the truth. The content of the truth. We need to know the truth. We can recognize a lie and not fall for it. But the word here for truth in the book of Ephesians also applies to an attitude of truth. Not just a content of truth, but also an attitude of truth. Not only do we need to know the truth, but we need an attitude of truth. We need to have the attitude that I'm going to apply the truth to my life. Not just I'm going to know the truth, but I'm going to apply it to my life. You know, it's one thing to know the Word of God. It's a completely different thing to live by the Word of God. It's one thing to know the Word of God says this thing is wrong. It's a completely different thing to say, okay, I'm going to turn away from that then. And I'm not going to do that anymore. We need to have not just a knowledge of the truth, but an attitude of the truth, applying it to my life. I'm going to live my life according to God's truth. I'm going to seek to be truthful in my life. I'm not going to seek to spread lies. I'm not going to live a lie. I'm going to have a truthful attitude. You're in the book of Ephesians. Go over to the book of Philippians. It's the next book in your Bible. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes to the church at Philippi. Chapter 4, verse 8 says this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. We see it again. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul tells them, he says, look, you shouldn't just know truth. He says you should have an attitude of truth. These are the things you think on. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest, of good report. These are the things you should think on. You should have an attitude. And then he tells us in verse number 9, those things which you have learned, do. An attitude of truth. I'm going to take God's truth and apply it to my life. So when Paul says in Ephesians, look, you need to gird yourself with the truth. He's saying, not only do I need to know the truth, but I need to apply the truth to it. If you're going to go into battle with the devil, you not just know the truth, but you need to apply the truth to your life. Number one, a commitment to truth. But number two, he says this. Not only gird about with the truth, but he says this. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul is saying we should have a personal righteousness. A personal righteousness. We're to have on the breastplate of righteousness. Now the breastplate was a piece of armor that covered, surprisingly, it's very self-explanatory, the front side of your body. Your chest area, from the neck down towards the stomach area. And it was intended to protect the vital organs. It's intended to protect the vital organs, your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, your liver, all the things that are important for life. You have to have them if you're going to live. And historians tell us that this breastplate is usually made of metal, and it's attached to a rough leather backing, and it's tied onto the body, okay? And this is the breastplate, and this is an important piece of armor. If you go into battle and you don't have a breastplate, you don't have anything protecting the front here. When they come with a spear or with a sword or maybe an arrow, your vital organs can be damaged. So it's an important piece of armor. And the overall context here, okay, the overall context of this passage is this. We are wrestling and standing against Satan. And he says, you need to have this breastplate on because your adversary, the devil, is coming at you. And you need to have yourself protected. Now, we know this as believers. If you're a born-again Christian, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you know this. That when you got saved, Christ's righteousness was applied to your account. That's what the Bible teaches. That if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've understood that you're a sinner, and you've come to Christ and said, I understand that you have paid the penalty for my sin, and I'm trusting you for my salvation, then his righteousness has been applied to your account. In God's sight, he sees Christ's righteousness upon us. And it's not something that you can take off. Once you've got it, it's there. It's not something that comes and goes. You don't say, well, I need Christ's righteousness today, but I don't need it. I needed it yesterday, but I don't need it today. No. Once you've had it applied to your account, it stays there. So this is not, it's not likely that that's what Paul's writing about here. Because it's not something that we have to put on. It's already been put on us. We've already received it. More likely what Paul is writing about here is our own personal righteousness. our own personal righteousness, the way we live. So God, all God can see is Christ's righteousness applied to us. That's what the Bible teaches. But on a day-to-day basis, are we really living righteously? Are we really living in a way to please God? If you're going to stand firm against the devil and be protected, you need to be living right. Just as Jesus has many names in the Scriptures, the devil has many names in the Scriptures. And one of his names is the accuser of the brethren. He's always looking for something to go, looking for something in your life to go and accuse you of to the Lord. Well, you know, Brother Al, he's a Christian, but Lord, he does all this stuff. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's always looking for something to accuse you of to the Lord. And if we're going to have the breastplate of righteousness on, if we're going to have our protection on, we need to be living right so he doesn't have anything to accuse us of. Living righteously is a theme throughout the Scriptures. You're in Ephesians already. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. This is a theme throughout the Scriptures. Some people have this mistaken idea. I get saved. I trust Christ as my Savior. I have a ticket to heaven. I can live however I want. And the Bible says, no, no, no. That's not the way it works. We're not to yield ourselves as instruments to sin. Okay? Paul says, should we sin that there would be more grace, that grace would abound? Paul says, no, God forbid. Look what he says here in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he tells us, well, what is this righteousness and true holiness? This is what it is. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Well, you want to put on the breastplate of righteousness? What does that mean? That means live like this. And when you live like this, you won't give place to the devil. But if you don't live like this, you're opening the door to Satan in your life. Be angry and sin not. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And Paul gives us a list here of some behaviors that we should put off, and some that we should put on if we want to live righteously in this new been given. And if we will do that, we will not be giving place to the devil. When we give in to temptation to engage in these sinful behaviors, we are taking off the breastplate of righteousness and we're opening our lives up to the devil. Say, well, Pastor Ryan, I'm supposed to be standing on the front lines of the battle. That's what Paul's talking about here. Withstand the wiles of the devil. You're supposed to stand firm in the face of the devil as he's coming to attack you. Well, if you give in to temptation and do those things that Paul just said don't do, you've just taken off the breastplate of righteousness and you've just opened yourself up. Maybe in modern terminology, it'd be like you just took off your bulletproof vest and now you're open up for anyone to take a shot at you. Paul says, look, you need to have on the breastplate of righteousness, living righteously. Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Protect your heart. Keep your heart. Keep your heart from being infected with all the wickedness of the world. Protect your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Paul is not speaking here. When he's speaking about righteousness, he's not speaking about phony self-righteousness. This is not the righteousness of which Paul is speaking. He's not speaking of the righteousness, well, you know, I'm a good person because I don't do those things. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't curse. That makes me a good person. I've never murdered anybody. I've never killed anyone. That makes me a good person. That is self-righteousness. That was the righteousness of the Jews in the Old Testament. That is the righteousness of keeping the law. And that is repugnant in the sight of God. To say, oh, I'm a good person because I don't do these things. No. The practical righteousness of the believer is not the same thing. The practical righteousness of the believer is this. I live this way to bring glory to God. I live this way to honor God with my life. There's no good thing of myself. I am not a good person in and of myself. I am a good person because the Holy Spirit of God lives within me and enables me to do right. And enables me to do these things. These things do not make me righteous. But I do them to bring honor and glory to the Lord. My righteousness is found in it's a different righteousness. A self-righteous attitude. Oh, I'm a good person because I don't do those things. Or the righteousness that we have because we live to please the Lord. Go to the book of Romans. You're in Ephesians. Go back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 6. What does Paul say about this thing of righteousness? It's a repeated theme in the Scriptures. Romans 6:13, he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. He tells us, look, this is a decision you need to make in your life. These are some things you need to do in your life. Don't yield yourself, don't yield your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Put away... God does not care how I live. I have believed in Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven. God doesn't care. That's not true. Paul says it. Don't yield yourself to unrighteousness, but yield yourself to righteousness, he says. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Stop doing bad things and start doing good things for God's glory. That's what he's saying there. Go in your Bibles. Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13. Verse number 12. Paul uses kind of a similar metaphor here. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Well, what do you think the works of darkness are? Doing things that are wrong. Unrighteousness. That is a work of darkness. Let us cast off the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let's put on the breastplate of righteousness. So Paul says, look, Paul says, you need to have your loins girt about with the truth. But he says also, you need to have personal righteousness. You need to have on the breastplate of righteousness. The defense of living in a way to bring honor and glory to God. The plate of righteousness. And then finally, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put on the shoes, if you will. Put on the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have your feet ready. You should have assurance in Christ. That's what he's speaking of here. Assurance in Christ. Now, similar to the breastplate of righteousness, we need to consider the overall context of the passage. The passage is about us wrestling with the devil. Us withstanding the devil. Okay? He says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Withstand the devil, the wiles of the devil. That's what he's speaking about here. He's not speaking about us interacting with other people around us. The context here is a battle between us and Satan. So it's unlikely that what he's referring to here is us sharing the gospel with other people. That's not really what Paul is getting at here. When he says to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, he's not talking about us sharing the gospel with other people. Footwear is important to an army. An army that cannot march and cannot maneuver cannot fight. You have to have proper footwear. If your soldiers are barefoot, they can't march very far. And they're not going to be able to fight when they get there. So footwear is very important to the soldier. Okay? Roman soldiers wore sturdy leather sandals. And these sandals usually had studs in the bottom to help them grip the ground. It wasn't like in the old day, or like modern days, where you shoot at the enemy, you know, from hundreds of yards away. It was hand-to-hand combat, and you were grappling with your foe, and you had your sword, and you had your shield, and you had to stand your ground. And they put studs in the bottom of those sandals to help you get a good grip on the ground. And so these sturdy leather sandals were important to have them in battle, and you could overcome your enemy because you could stand your ground. And Paul has already told us that we need to stand against the onslaught of the devil. And this preparation of the gospel of peace is about helping us stand firm. He's saying you got to have on the proper footwear. If you go watch people play sports, football, American football, if they're playing on natural grass, they'll wear different shoes than if they're playing on artificial grass. You have to have the proper footwear. If you see the guys running track and field, they wear shoes they hardly weigh anything at all. And they're so flimsy because they don't want any extra weight to hold them back. You have to have on the proper footwear. And Paul is saying, look, this footwear is going to help you withstand Satan. You sharing the gospel and me sharing the gospel with other people is not what helps us stand against Satan. But the knowledge that you have been prepared for battle by partaking in the gospel and you having peace with God, that enables you to withstand the devil. Me going out on the high street and passing out tracts, it's a good thing to do, and God commands us to share the gospel with our community, but that doesn't help me withstand the devil. But knowing that I have peace with God through Jesus Christ, that I have prepared myself by accepting God's gift of salvation, that helps me to say, I can withstand Satan because I know God is with me. I am a child of God. He is fighting with me, and I am more than conqueror through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he's talking about here. He's not, when he says the preparation of the gospel of peace, he's not talking about our evangelistic efforts. He's talking about, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you ready to make a stand for the Lord? Have you been prepared? Do you have on the proper footwear? Are you ready to make a stand? We obtain peace with God by being reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. We've been in the book of Romans. Go back to the book of Romans. The Bible is very clear. Jesus Christ came to live a perfect life and to die for your sin and for my sin. And that the only way to have a relationship with God the Father is through his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Well, Pastor Ryan, a lot of people say, well, you just have to be a good person. If you have to be a good person and you're sincere and you have good intentions, then that's good enough. Friend, the answer is no. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I hope that you are a nice person. I hope that you are a good person. But that is self-righteousness that we've already talked about. The only way to the Father is through the Son. That is the only way. What does the Bible say in Romans chapter 5, verse number 1? It says this, therefore, being justified by faith, not by good works, not by being a good person, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith, and because of that justification, we have peace with God through ourselves? No, through Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Go down to the verse number 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And Paul says, if you're going to withstand the charge, You're standing there and the devil's coming for you and you know he's coming and it's your job just to stand there and stand your ground, you better know you're right with God. You better know that you've got a good relationship with the Lord. You better know that you're justified with him, that you've partaken of the gospel and your feet have been prepared with the gospel of peace. Your peace with God, with your Creator. Your peace with God the Father. This is what Paul is speaking about here. A person who knows Christ as Savior and is a child of God has no need to fear the devil. We know he's already a defeated enemy. Okay? And all we have to do is rebuke him and he will flee. We have no reason to fall for his tricks. But when a person does not know Christ, when a person says, you know, I don't know for sure that I have a relationship with God. I don't know that I have peace with God. Well, then when it comes time to stand before the devil, there's nothing to stand on. You have no reason to stand. It's easier just to turn and run away. He says, you need to be prepared. You need to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You need to make peace with God so that you have the right footwear to be able to stand before the attacks of Satan. When we are confident in our relationship with the Lord, we'll be able to stand firm. We will know that we're more than conquerors. We'll know that God fights with us. We will know that greater is he than is in us than is in the world. These are all things the Bible teaches. And while we have been prepared through the gospel and know that we have peace with God, we can say along with Paul, if God be for us, then who can be against us? But for all those things to apply, you've got to have the right footwear. You have to be a partaker of the gospel. You have to know that Christ is your Savior and you have a relationship with the Father. You have to have that assurance in Christ. Wearing the armor of God gives us the strength to withstand our enemy, but it requires some effort on our part. It tells us that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to eat your life if he can do it. And Paul says that when we are attacked by the lies of Satan, we need to stand firm in the armor of God. But whether we are clothed in armor or not largely depends on our commitment to the Lord. Whether or not you have on the armor of God depends on your commitment to the Lord. If you had to go into battle today, if you had to, and truly you already are, the Bible says it, but if you were called up to report to the front lines today, what kind of armor would you be wearing? Are you girt about with the truth? Or is your life all tangled up because you're not committed to living by the principles of God's word? Are you girt about with truth? Do you have on your breastplate of righteousness? Or have you tossed aside the breastplate of righteousness because you're busy enjoying the sin of the world? Are you prepared for battle? Are your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Or do you say, I'm not really sure I have peace with God. I'm not even really sure that I know God. If you got called up today to go to battle, what's your armor like? Is your armor laying in a heap in the corner of the tent? Or are you ready to go? Or do you not even have the right footwear to start off with? If we're going to go into battle and withstand the devil as we're commanded, we've got to put on the armor that God tells us to wear. We've got to be committed to standing for the Lord as Paul instructs us. We have to have a commitment to the truth. We have to have personal righteousness. And we have to have assurance in Christ. And those are things that once we put them on, we're not to take them off. We're to leave them where they are. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless the preaching of His word. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that You would help us as believers to put on the armor of God. I pray that we would be obedient to You, that we would put on this armor, and that we would leave it where it is. Lord, we wouldn't put it on and take it off and put it on. We wouldn't be righteous and then give in to sin and be righteous and give in to sin. And we wouldn't go through that cycle, but that we would just put it on and leave it on, that we can withstand the attacks of the devil.